Okay. Exodus 19, verse 1. again, it says, in the third month when the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness. And there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and Jehovah called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, even when you look at from the perspective of verse 4, as we deal with the eagle's wings, you will see how there are ministries who named, I think they're playing eagle's wings and things like that. I believe that's the name of it. Who are imitating what Yah did himself from a perspective of our nation. And it has been one of the main things, borderline want to say it's the main thing, but I'll say at least it's one of the main things. One of the main things that has caused these people to be able to pretend to be the nation of Israel so long is because you have the church who is supposed to be coming across as the spiritual organization that has direct, contact with Yah, is pushing just this agenda, and it further exposed that the system itself is within what is understood as the church today. I mean the mere fact that we can look at this information and all the research we've done, as well as the scriptures we've looked at over the years, to where there is no doubt whatsoever who the nation of Israel really is, and then to have all of these churches, specifically well-known preachers who are leading the cause as far as acknowledging who these people are, declaring, making declarations about who these people are, and then to the point to where you have again, ministries, I think, that's bringing in the nation or certain portions of the nation of Israel into the land, or so-called nation of Israel. They brought these people back to the land based upon verse 4, so they call this plane the eagle's wing. And because we're so heavenly minded and spiritual to the point that we're no earthly good, that we'll look at that and we'll read verse 4 and then we'll say, well, see, it's happening again. Yah is bringing back his people on eagle's wings. And so, it just really show how perverted that this thing really is in comparison to now. What's going on today, and then, looking at this now as we're reading this from verse 4.
I mean, when you look at the context of this, though, when
he says,
how I bear you on eagle's wings, when you look at what actually happened, you don't see anybody else outside intervening to have this happen. God is dealing directly with us.
Right.
It's not like the world came together and said, we're going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. No, y'all dealt with Israel and brought them out of Egypt.
Right. And that's one of the things that that is missing is we, and I'm saying we, for just lack of a better way to express it, we as the so-called body of Christ has become excellent at taking things upon ourselves and then attaching y'all to it. And you just, you know, we're just able to see that in this day and time. And I mean, but when you look at verse 4, y'all are saying to Moses, you see what I did. There's no, you know, so when they start talking about the Six-Day War, you know, and things like that to establish these people as a nation, you know, nation as far as the country is concerned. And you really have to see the perversion that's associated with it because, you know, obviously we know Israel is a nation of people, but yet they call Israel a country. It's kind of like going somewhere and calling. It's kind of like changing the United States into Africa, America, African America. That's basically what these people have done in a nutshell. They've taken something that it has been used to identify a people and made that the country. So it would be the same as us saying, well, we're going to call the United States African American. Everybody else would be looking like, that don't make no sense. Well, that's exactly what these people have done. They have stolen our identity and said, well, we're going to call it the state of Israel. We're not a state, we're a people. And so the mere fact that you see the name Israeli associated with it, or state of Israel, it lets you know that it's propaganda associated with it. And so, you know, I just wanted to point that out in verse 4 that you see a lot about, or you can go to these well-known Christian television station like TBN and stuff like that, and you hear them referenced a lot from a perspective of Israel, I mean of eagle's wings when it comes down to gathering these so-called Jews back to our land, okay? Verse 4 again says, you have seen what I have did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you. I bear you, Yah said, I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And then verse 4 says, now for if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Well, when you look at just the pure truth behind verse 4 and verse 5, you don't see verse 4 and 5 happening to the state of Israel. There are things that Exodus 19 reveals the character of the nation of Israel that should be happening to the world based upon the supposed fact that these people are submitting to the law, statutes, and judgments of Yah to bring about what Exodus 19 says. This always applies. Anytime Israel get back on the same page with Yah, even if it's a remnant, because there's only going to be a remnant in the future that's going to do that. So even if it's a remnant or a certain group, a small group, however you want to put it, that yields to Israel, then these things are supposed to take place as a whole, especially when we come back and be identified as a nation or a remnant of the nation and do these things, you know. So since it is considered or have been established as the state of Israel, then we should be seeing verse 4 and verse 5 happening. You can't just bring them back on eagle's wing, but Yah should be manifesting some other things to show that these are my chosen people, okay? Verse 5 says, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. So let's play along. Let's say they're obeying his voice indeed and keeping his covenant. Then this is the result of that. Then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Okay? For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be a kingdom. Here's the key now. Not some of them. You don't have a few rabbis here and there. But he's saying, when you look at any Israelite on the planet that obey my laws, statutes, and judgment, if you are established as a nation again, you as a nation, not individually, because you remember as we deal with things as far as Ai is concerned, or Achan, Achan's sin, what the Bible says, Israel's sin. So you can't have a people in the land and one sin and not all of us be judged. So we have to stay within what we understand to further confirm what we already know. If we are back in the land, or if they are we and they are back in the land, then they should be a peculiar treasure above all nations, because they should be classified when you look at any one of them as a kingdom of priests, pointing everyone to the laws, statutes, and judgments of Yah. Everyone that you look at should be manifesting that. If they have been established or brought back on eagle's wing, just like Yah did here in verse 4. Okay, so I'm just giving you further things to show that the people are not back in the land, because the rule has to apply across the board. The rule has to apply. We can't change the rule just because we just feel like that's something we want to do. Okay. These laws, statutes, and judgments have to be, have to be in place, and things have to be happening according to the way that the Scripture is revealing to us, or it's just more, again, confirmation to show who we are and who they are not. Okay, verse 4 again. I'll go back to 5 and 6 again. And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, and y'all just speaking to me, he's just sliding information on, in on my mind, bringing wisdom and understanding to confirm what I've told you already. One of the things that the scripture says, that once Yah gathered his people and put them back in the land, that he would judge all the nations. Hasn't happened. So every nation who has done things to the nation of Israel, let's take Germany, for instance. Since it's supposed to be, so-called Holocaust and different things like that, if Yah establish his people, because he said, when I bring you from all nations and put you back in the land, he said, those nations whereby I brought you from, I'm going to judge. Germany's doing fine right now.
Or even ones that's right around with
right.
Having conflict.
Iran.
Or the Palestinians,
exactly. You're going right along the veins of what I want you to do. So when you look at that, so I went back and grabbed what they call was the worst thing that happened to them as a people, and I was like, okay, if you are the people, then Yah should have totally destroyed that nation for what they did to y'all. Because the scripture has to be fulfilled. Yah said, when, according to Isaiah 11, according to other scriptures, is that when I gather you, then I will judge those other nations. Well, if we gather, or they gather, and they are the people, then, like I would say, Iran should be getting dealt with. Palestinians should be getting dealt with. It should be things happening in a way where no one should be able to stand before Israel. The state of Israel, if they were really Israel. Proof is in the pudding. It just take wisdom and understanding for Yah just to pull up all these points to show or to confirm what we already know.
And if it were Yah, we wouldn't necessarily have to have the military fight. Yah would be fighting for us. It wouldn't be like we would have to do like Israel's doing, depend on the might of the Americans or their technology in order for this to happen. If Yah is doing the protecting, it don't matter who got what technology.
Exactly. You can go read other scriptures that talk about when the nation of Israel really is back in their land, and said we wouldn't have walls, because we're going to have peace. And everything that comes against the nation of Israel from that point of the peace, then Yah deals with it himself like he always have dealt with. So that's true. Very true. So again, verse 4, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Yah did it. Like I said, allied forces, like Adam said, allied forces don't need to do nothing. Yah said, I'll step in and deal with people who deal with my people. He said, I did it to the Egyptians. You didn't see allied forces come in there. You didn't see all of the allies of Israel come in there to bring Israel out of Egypt. Yah brought them out. And he's going to do the exact same thing again. Okay? Just saying to confirm what we already know. Verse 4, 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, colon. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, not just a holy fruit folk standing up against a willing wall. We're talking about a holy nation. When Yah deal with Israel, he said, I deal with you as a whole. You'll be a kingdom of priests. All of you will be a kingdom of priests. Okay? You'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. You'll be a kingdom of priests. It's Kohen. It means officiating. Okay? Acting as priests, chief rulers, princes, principal officers. Okay? It's not saying that we're all going to be priests from the perspective of the Levitical priesthood, but it's talking about in comparison to other nations, chief rulers, the princes, the one who sets the standard, you know, who show everyone else the ways of Yah.
Yeah, I'm just
going to
say, set the standard from a righteous perspective.
Exactly. That's setting the standard, but it's not from a righteous perspective. All the things that's going on, when you look at it, it kind of goes right back up to these people. Kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Okay, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, I can take my time with this, and y'all just I can take my time and just show you some different scriptures to confirm some things, you know, concerning this, but, you know, I'll just use some references here as I see. Deuteronomy 28, verse 9 said, Jehovah shall establish thee as holy people. Now remember, we're in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 talks about the blessings and the curses. So verse 1 through 14 are the blessings. So verse 9, this is part of the blessing. Verse 9 is part of the blessing. Jehovah shall establish thee as holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou keep, that's conditional, if thou keep the commandments of Jehovah thy Yah, and walk in his way. Those people are not walking in the ways of Yah. Do you know you got people who they have parades of people who operate in unnatural affection in that land? Y'all understand unnatural affection, right? We got to talk about this according to what the scripture calls it. Instead of the name, it's a term that allows the system to have to deal with us. Unnatural affection. Anything that is not natural is called unnatural affection. Well, they have parades where people have these parades in the land where it's unnatural affection. But here, the Bible says we are a nation of holy people. We're a nation of holy people. And it applies that we're across the board. So let's pretend. Okay, we're going to pretend. So if these people are who they say that they are, then they should fit this criteria. In other words, we don't have to call them out. The scripture calls them out. Okay? Verse 6, and ye shall be a king, again, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all the words which Jehovah commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that Jehovah has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto Jehovah. Jehovah said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Jehovah. Verse 10. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day Jehovah will come down in the sight of all the people up on Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touch the mount shall surely be put to death. We were being dealt with strict as far as a nation. Then one of the things that I like about it is that, you know, in this initial stage of Yah dealing with our nation, he said, he dealt with us as a whole. He said, I'm going to come down where all the people can see. In other words, we ain't got to wonder if it's Yah, you know, Moses go up in the mountain. We ain't got to wonder if Yah actually said that to Moses, Yah, like, I'm gonna come down myself. Okay? Man, that was an awesome experience. You know, and it really shows or confirms why we are the way that we are now. I mean, if you look at our ancestors, had these encounters like that with Yah, still would complain. I mean, it lets you know how come we just the way we are right now. I mean, we are the you know, the craziest talking folks on the planet. And we'll turn from thank you, Jesus, to I don't believe a thing he said overnight. I mean, it's amazing how we can give a testimony about the goodness of Yah, and then one thing happen, and before you know it, we'd be talking about, I don't want nothing to do with him whatsoever. We those people. Same stiff neck. Then verse 13 says, thou shalt not, there shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. You understand the shot through, what it means, right? We use bow and arrows. And shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Y'all see that tight? He shall ascend with a shout with the trumpet of Yah. Okay, the trumpet shall sound, that sound is long. And Moses went down, verse 14. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. I'll make sure I was reading that. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. Y'all understand what that means, don't you? Right. Come not at your wives. It could mean that, but then at the same time, more so that on that order. So, but as we continue to deal with it, said it came to pass. In other words, he basically said, sanctify yourself and don't do anything that will cause you to present yourself before me not being whole or sanctified. Okay? And so all those things that was associated with that, it was a purifying type of thing.
You mean don't do nothing that would take the focus off of me?
Yeah, that's what I meant. All of that inclusive. It wasn't just limited to that, but yeah. Because when you look at the mere fact that what it's saying in verse 15, because there's a colon after day, and so it said, and he said unto people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. So from that perspective, yeah, if your wives going to cause you not to be ready, sanctified, then then whatever could be done that would take the focus, like you said, off of me, then be ready. Don't do anything that's going to cause your focus to be not on me on that day. So, yeah, all of that inclusive in one fast or another. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there was thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud up on the mount, and the voice of the trumpet, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Can you imagine like a trumpet just constantly blowing? That's what it's saying. It was exceeding loud. You guys, thunder, and you got lightning, you got all these things going on, and so, you know, it kind of just makes you wonder. A lot of time when you've seen thunder and lightning with no rain and stuff, and all of a sudden you've seen thunder and lightning, you just never know. Just never know. You know, you see this big old cloud, and, you know, it seems to be a lot whiter than everything else, or darker, however way you want to put it. Just never know. You know, you couldn't explain. You'd be like, man, it's so thunder and lightning there, but it's not raining. Could just mean the Yah, the universe of all things, Yah, the creation of all things, maybe just decided to just travel through. You just never know. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with Yah, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Matter of fact, they said Mount Sinai even today, that the top portion of it looked like it's charcoal in comparison to the rest of that mountain, to further confirm that what we're reading actually took place. That's the reason why that mountain has a, the top portion of that mountain has a charcoal appearance to it, a whole lot darker than the rest of that mountain, because Yah did descend down on that mountain, and it's showing how he descended down on it in verse 17 and 18, or verse 18, it shows how. And so if you ever want to just look at that, just Google Mount Sinai and click on the images, and you'll see that mountain is a whole lot darker at the top of half of it than it is the rest of that mountain, and that's the reason why. Rocks crying out, letting us know that all of this that we're reading is the truth. Verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and Yah answered him by a voice. Can you imagine a trumpet is blowing? It's not pausing. It's blowing, but then it's getting louder and louder. That's how Christ is going to descend. He'll descend with a shout. The shout is the same shout that this is talking about here. Okay? Verse 19, and when the voice of the 19, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed loud and louder, Moses spake, and Yah answered him by a voice. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai, upon the top of the mount, and Jehovah called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. You know, can you imagine you seeing something like that? You know how we are. Father confirms who we are. We know it too. We don't care how dangerous it is. We're trying to get an eye in there to get a look. Folks can be shooting. We'll be laying down and trying to look at the same time. We just can't help ourselves. You know. Verse 22 said, And the priest also, which came near to Jehovah, sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. So not only do you have Moses that go, you have the priest. Verse 22, Moses go up. Then it said, let the priest also, which come near to Jehovah, sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. And Moses said unto Jehovah, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount, and sanctify it. And Jehovah said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up. Thou, look now, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through and come unto. I thought it was saying something different in verse 22. Let me go back. Verse 21. Jehovah said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto Jehovah the gates, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to Jehovah sanctify themselves, lest Jehovah break forth upon them. And Moses said unto Jehovah, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And Jehovah said unto Moses, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron, with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Jehovah, lest he break forth upon them. Give the impression that he's allowing Moses and Aaron to come so far. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Let's continue to go on in the next chapter.
Why does it say that he break forth?
You talking the word itself? Lest he break forth upon.
Verse 24 says, and Yah said unto him. So this, according to this, is Yah talking to Moses. But then, at the last part of that verse, it says, lest he break forth upon them.
When you look at the word break forth, it's just saying to break out.
I'm talking about the heat, not to break forth. I understand what that means. Why, if it's Yah talking, why would he say lest he? Yah would be the one breaking forth upon the people, right?
Yeah, what verse is it? I was looking for the verse.
24.
Okay, and Jehovah said unto him, away, get down, that thou come up, thy Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto Jehovah, to come unto Jehovah, lest he break forth upon them. It's like me saying, you know, don't do this because if you do, I'm gonna do something. Yeah, and so it's like when you look at these writings, a lot of times it's kind of like Yah spoke in the third person. He's describing himself, but he's giving the information to Moses, and when Moses go down and give these people the information, he's gonna say, okay, y'all don't come this way because if you do, he gonna break forth on you, kind of deal. It's kind of like me relaying a message, you know, message for somebody to go tell somebody something that I said, and the person who relayed that information will do it to let them know that it's me that actually one that's gonna do whatever is going to take place based upon them disobeying my command, so to speak. Exodus 20, verse 1, we'll continue on. And Yah spake all these words, saying, I am Jehovah thy Yah, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So when you look at land of Egypt, it's associated with house of bondage. It does associate with the house of bondage. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As he starts to deal with this some things in verse 20, he starts to reveal the laws, or, you know, some laws and things like that, commandments and things like that, in order for our nation to understand what he's not going to except he's like, okay, since I'm the one who brought you out, don't have no other gods before me. Don't look to any other gods, okay? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath.
Is he saying this to the people or to the...
Oh. I mean, you have to go back up to... You have to go back up to verse... he may be saying it all. I don't know yet at this point.
But the last thing we see in verse 25, Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. But then when you look at verse 20 and it says, and God spake all these words, is he talking to Moses or is he talking directly to us?
That's what I'm saying. It doesn't reveal who he's talking to at this point, but later on it will, because when you start to get down the farther
part,
yeah, when you start to get down to that, it shows exactly who he's talking to. Okay, and so you know, because verse 16, 17, and so he's descended down on that mountain, but he called Moses up to deal with the people about them breaking forth. I figured once they got all that in order, then Yah starts to deal with the people as a whole based upon what I understand that they're going to say as we get down to those other verses. And Yah spake all these words saying, saying, I am Jehovah thy Yah, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So when you look at from the perspective of thee, you know, it obviously it'll confirm. We'll just keep reading and get down there. I am Jehovah thy Yah, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he's speaking to all of them. He's speaking to the nation, the whole nation. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness. Go ahead.
Well, I know we're going to talk about it here shortly, but just to me, if he's speaking directly to the people, it just shows how desperate it was when Moses was still on the mountain for them to make this calf and for them to do all the things that they did when y'all did it with them directly.
We're a sad group of people. I mean, to have these experiences and then look at the state where we are still, and I mean, to have people that have experiences today and still, like Tony said, do the same stuff. I mean, we something else. I mean, man. I mean, we something else as a people. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Colon. So when you look at the colon gives us the understanding why we shouldn't have these graven images, okay? And so as we're going to read these things, especially when you look at verse 3, then you go into verse 4, then we go into verse 5, especially because verse 4 has a colon behind under the earth, then it lets us know what is it letting us know without us cheating going to verse 5. It's not cheating, but I'm just saying that. Just like a word, better way to put it. Looking at verse 3, what is verse 3 saying? We shall have no other gods before. Okay? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, no images, or any likeness of it says of anything, but it says likeness of anything is italicized, so you can take that out. Or any likeness that in heaven above, or that in earth beneath. So basically you can't say anything. That's why they put it there. that in the water under the earth. So when you look at that, is it saying that we can't have photos? Is it saying we can't have certain pictures and different things like that on the wall? What is this verse actually saying to us?
I think it's saying that we can't have those things and worship them. And I'll use an example, the Virgin Mary in the Catholic Church. They pray to Mary like she got some kind of power.
Right. That's exactly what that means.
Or when you look at to serve, it means to work for or to whatever. So, I mean, even when people, it says to worship or to work for or to... To me, to let that be your motivation for the things that you do. So, for example, people do that with money. You know, they
can't hear him.
Oh,
she can hear you.
I forgot what I was saying.
Well, you would say you had said from a perspective of work. You said serve. You use work.
Right. Serve
money.
So when it says. People shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Serve means to when you look it up, it means to work, to worship. To labor. So I mean, so people do it. For example, with money, they whole thought process is. Do whatever they can to get this money. Now, money is a tool, but when you take that tool and your whole motivation behind the things that you do is for the money, then that's when it comes from it turns from a tool into a god, right? So when I have an image and I attribute things to it and I serve it or I work for it or you know worship it, bowing down can be part of it. But it doesn't necessarily limit, because people that worship money, they don't necessarily bow down to it, but their actions...
They're enslaved to it.
Right. Mm-hmm. It caused them to worship it in a nutshell. So mm-hmm. You can have something, and you don't necessarily bow down to it in your house, and it can still be an idol.
Mm-hmm. But they praise it. A lot of people, they have money, they praise it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, and I mean, there are a lot of things that yeah...
So people that start like
make sure you say it loud, everybody.
People that start like organizations and stuff based upon that, or even like catering businesses based upon that, is that considered as like worshiping too?
Well, it's not the starting something that is the issue. It's when it becomes the primary.
Okay.
The primary focus of your life.
Mm-hmm.
It's like nothing else matters but the catering business.
Mm-hmm.
Or if money is your god and you say, I'm going to do this catering business to make this money, well, then it can become an issue, right? But I think that takes a lot of things out of when my motivation is to do what y'all called me to do, and that may entail me having a catering business.
And a catering business is a tool.
Right. But if I'm saying money is my God and I need this catering business to get to satisfy my God,
mm-hmm.
then that's when it becomes wrong, right?
Yeah.
So it all boils down to a motivation behind the heart, not necessarily the thing itself.
Right. And so in a nutshell, it's when it's anything that causes us to put it before Yah. If that's the catering business, if that's money, if that's other images or whatever, if that causes us to put it before Yah, it is the primary thing that influences our life, then that's a god. It's a god. So you understand that? And that's the valid key of it. So a lot of people, you know, so we're not saying... You know, a person who maybe, you know, there's some people who work hard and different things like that. There's nothing, you know, nothing bad about working and trying to have things and stuff like that. It's when that becomes the primary focus to the point to where where that individual is willing to put that before God, because he says in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Okay? When you look at the before me, it says the face. It deals with countenance. It deals with, let me see, some other words that I may pull out of this definition. It means to impart, to favor, to have fear of. So when we look at something that can be classified as a god, it is something that we pay homage to or reverence it with our action or whatever more so than we do God. When it comes down to the comparison, person, nah, man, I got to go to work. I ain't got time to be dealing with this, y'all have a establishment, man. I'd rather be at work kind of deal. Okay, now you're putting some things before y'all. And that's the importance. So we stay within the meaning of verse 3, and it also lets us know, because I don't want you thinking that, okay, if you see an image of an angel or something like that, you say, man, see them people, you ain't supposed to have that kind of stuff in your house. Well, when you look at when the temple was built, there were carvings and things that was carved into certain structures as far as the temple was concerned that showed representation of heavenly things or things, you know, pomegranates and different things like that that was drawn in the wood and things like that. You had the cherubims that was over the Ark of the Covenant or in the Holies of Holies. So you had things that was symbols of heaven, but at the same time, no one worshiped those things. That's the difference.
Didn't Moses make a serpent or something?
Yeah.
Something that the people had got,
that they would look to and be here, because those serpents were biting people out there in the wilderness. And one of the kings came back around and destroyed that later on, because at the end they did make that into an idol.
That kind of shows you the difference.
Well,
Yah told them to do it, and they created it, and it was an image of a serpent.
Right.
But they wasn't worshiping it; it had its purpose.
Right. It was golden.
Then, when they started worshiping it, that's when it became an idol.
Right. It was a golden serpent upon a pole, and Yah told Moses to make it and say, you know, anytime one is bitten and they look up on it, you know, they'll be healed, and that took place. But when you read back in, once a lot of those kings started leading Israel astray, they had took that serpent on that pole, and they were worshiping it. And one of the kings that followed Yah came along and destroyed it. And so that's a good example to show that on one hand it was told, Yah told Moses to do it, but it changed, and they started putting it before Yah, and they was worshiping it instead of Yah. Now it's a god. Got to get it out of the way. Okay.
Sometimes we can, our children can be idols.
That's true. And so, that's very true. And so all those things, when you look at it from verse 3, we balance it now, so we don't want to be going around saying, man, I just saw an angel in somebody's house. Man, you can take them things out. Man, it's out of worship. But no, it's not. I ain't bound down to that angel. You know. And so it balances things and give us understanding as far as, how we to deal with things. Okay? Verse 4, again, thou shalt not make. We got 5 minutes. We'll read through more and we'll stop. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under earth, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That 4 connects to 5. When we make these images, or when these images are made and they're bowed down, Mama Coach is a good example, where they bow down to this picture of Mary. You know, Mary and the picture of Mary and Jesus and stuff like that, they bow down to that. Okay, that's our worship now.
Oh, people do it to the cross and all.
Exactly.
That.
Exactly. Come to the cross, you come down and bow down at the cross.
What about when they be lighting them candles?
I think
it's at the Catholic Church when they light all them candles.
Yeah.
I don't know
what it is.
No. this is like it's like a forgiveness of their sins whenever they go before, I don't know, I think Mary's up there too, and they light these candles and
I don't know. Again, so that's what it's implying. Thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah, thy Yah, am a jealous Yah, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children unto the third and fourth. It says generation to the third and fourth of them that hate me. Now, when you look at some things, there's a few guys that I've talked to that may, you know, or have studied just a little bit more along the iniquities and things like that of the father and upon the children. There are some who are saying that we are the fourth generation of the children of Israel. We're that fourth generation. In other words, we're that fourth generation that is to come out of this that has been dealt out to us as a nation of Israel. And so, you know, I wouldn't teach it because I don't have any proof, but I've heard some guys that said, based upon the research that they've done, that we are that fourth generation. That's why we're waking up. Because it's like the iniquity has come to a head and been dealt with, and we're waking up as a nation to get prepared for the return of our Savior. And then it says, showing mercy unto a thousand of them that love me and keep my commandments. And that's why they're saying that, verse 5 and 6. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah, thy Yah, in vain. In vain, for Jehovah will not hold thee guiltless. Now, what would that mean as far as in vain? What would you think? It says, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy Yah in vain. You know, you get people say, okay, you're using God's name in vain. It's from a perspective of evil, dealing with destructive ruin, from a moral perspective. Also, is idolatry, something that has to do with false or uselessness, okay, deception.
Lying on God? Yeah,
because it does say lying in this definition. That's the lie or lie. So when you look at taking name, you know, Yah's name in vain, when somebody says, oh, Jesus, you know, that ain't taking his name in vain. It's from a perspective of like what these definitions we are given here, from an evil connotation. Also lying, to tell a lie.
Well,
vanity.
It's like
deception.
The Lord said this.
Yeah.
And he ain't said it.
Exactly. That's taking his name in vain. You know, you get a lot of religious folks, you say, oh my God, you just supposed to take the Lord's name in vain. That ain't what that means. I didn't take his name in vain. Deals with deception and all those things that's associated with it. That's what taking Jehovah's name in vain means. Okay. I tell you what, let's just go ahead and stop right there since 8 o'clock.
But before you stop, would you summarize that again? Taking the Lord's name in vain?
Okay, from the name in vain, I read the definition again. Taking the Lord's name in vain means from an evil point of view. Also has to do with lying or to lie. Like what Alan mentioned, said from a perspective of saying that, well, you know, the Lord said this. And the Lord, you know, you get a lot of, so to speak, false prophets always says, the Lord going to bless you with a house. House never come. That's taking Yah's name in vain. It's also associated with being deceptive, falsely, lying, vain, vanity. And so when you look at it from that perspective, and if a person again just say something like oh my God, that's not in association with what is used as or what is classified as saying his name in vain. always remember it has deception associated with it, falsehood, uselessness, lying. Those things are using Yah's name in vain, saying that Yah said something, or you know, using his name deceptively, you know, deceptively.
So would you not consider it being useless for people to call his name just for anything? I mean, just something that's not important, or just as a byword?
Well, when you look at the word uselessness, you could say that, but it has to wrap around the other, it has to wrap around or have some form of association with the rest of the word. On one hand, I can say, "Oh my God," and one person might say, "Well, that's uselessness," but at the same time, my perspective is, okay, who do you acknowledge when something happens? And you know, that's the first thing come to my mind is Yah. So when I say, "Oh my Yah," it's like I'm acknowledging him, even though I'm looking at a tragic situation.
Was he like mercy for that situation?
It's what I'm saying. It depends on the context of the person. And so, from that, Mama Coach, yeah, you could say that it could be from a perspective of uselessness. I think it depends on the interpretation of what the of how the individual actually said or used Yah's name. And so, you know, there are a lot of people who say, you know, say for instance, "Oh my God," or "Jesus" or something like that, and it's not useless. But then there are some people who may use it, and within the contextual meaning of what they use it for, it could be associated as far as uselessness. Especially when you attach the words to it, when there's no moral, when there's nothing morally associated with it, you know. And so from that perspective, you know, it has to have balance with it, where you know, again, you know, I'll say it a lot. I'll say, "Oh my God!" Like if I get some bad information, you know, I'm used to acknowledging Yah. So anytime something bad happens, you know, I'll say, "Oh my Yah," and because I'm listening to the bad information, and at the same time, I'm acknowledging Yah in the category. So it just depends on how you do it. I think Alan said the best that it basically boils down to the intent of the individual who's saying it, you know, and it's just that people try to take that name and associate it with any time anybody said something like that. "Oh, you using Yah's name in vain. I didn't have any evil intent when I did that. There was no lie associated with it, you know. There was no falsehood or deception associated with it, so I'm not using his name in vain. I'm acknowledging him, you know, in a tragic situation or something that was information that was surprising to the point." So
I guess based on that, though, you probably shouldn't say it unless you mean it in the right context, based on what
you're saying. Right. And I think that's the best way to deal with it. I think it boils down to intent. Like you said, Mama Coach, you're right in that it could be used in uselessness. It just depends on the...
I just always tell people, you know, don't call him unless you mean it. You know, but just to say you dropped a glass and broke it and you say Jesus Christ, was that necessary? I mean, and just frivolous stuff like that. And I don't mean to belabor it, but I always say if you need Jesus, call him. Or... Mm-hmm. you want to acknowledge him, do it. But don't just say his name when you're talking about the course of eating a sandwich or something that's totally insignificant and irrelevant, so that it's just a byword and it has no significance or value.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, that's just my thought about it. And I hear what you're saying, and I agree with what you say. Sometimes things happen, and you do want to acknowledge him, but you know the Lord, and you wouldn't call his name in vain anyway. But for the host of other people, they don't know him until, even when they say it, they don't know him. It's just a word to say.
Right. I think the best way to deal with it, I'm gonna just run a Hebrew meaning of the word vain. The word vain means, if I'm saying it correctly, shav. And when you look at different meanings as far as what the scripture calls vain, I'll just read a few of them. Exodus 23:1 said, "Thou shalt not raise a false report." False report is shav, which means vain. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Deuteronomy 5, it says in vain again. Deuteronomy 5:20 says, "Neither shall thou bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's shav, vain. And so when you look at the Bible's clear definition of the word, it has more so to do with deception, falseness, lying. So you know, we have an interpretation of what it means based upon the definition that's given. But when you look at every word that's written in the scripture where it talks about shav, the Hebrew meaning of shav or vain is associated with basically falsehood and lying. So if you want to just come with the pure definition of the word vain itself, it has to do with deception and lying. So when he said, "Don't use my name in vain," that is the pureness of defining the word itself, based upon running it and seeing the different meanings of the word shav from the English interpretation of it. Because it could mean, again, vanity, obviously vain, but at the same time it shows false witness. It shows false witness. What was the other one that I said earlier? False report. So the word vain from the, again, the purest definition of the word shows that anything that has to do with lying, from a moral standpoint of acknowledging Yah, or it, like what Alan mentioned, saying that it is something that Yah said. The purest meaning is it has something to do with falsehood. Yeah, because I'm going down all of them that shows where shav is written in the Bible itself, and every last one of them is identifying lies or false witness. So that's the purest meaning of the word vain.
All right, thank you.
Okay. But at the same time, what you said does have a valid point too, because we can associate things in that manner, and it can be useless. So, you know, I don't want to take away from that what you said, but in its purest form, we just look at it as false witness in a nutshell, or lying, or something like that.
All right.
Okay. All righty. We'll go ahead and stop right there. Father Yah, we just bless your name for another facet of understanding. We ask you just to continue to lead and guide us in truth as you always have. And we bless you for our Savior. Again, he's the grace that has given us the ability to stand here and discuss you, and to be very pride of our heritage. Give us the wisdom on how to gather your people, our people, and cause them to seek you so that our Savior can return soon to gather us. We praise you in the name of his wonderful name. We do pray. Amen.
Amen.
Could it also be the law of God?